Well, has anybody ever said something about you that was not true? Has anyone ever spread a malicious rumor? Have you ever been the subject of some sort of gossip? Has someone maliciously come at you with something that isn't true and ruined your reputation? Have you ever had someone say something about you that they knew wasn't so? They were just spreading rumors. Ever happened? Nod your head if you've ever had someone talk about you like that, all right? Well, all I can say to you is if that's ever happened to you, welcome to the human race. Ladies and gentlemen, that's one of the most common experiences in life, to have someone say something about you that is not so, to have someone spread some rumor somehow. In fact, let me tell you some things about human nature that you can always count on. Two things. The first thing you can count on about human nature is that people talk. They always talk. The second thing you can count on about human nature is that people suspect. And when you put those two things together, you got trouble. When you put together the fact that people talk and people suspect, you're always going to have problems. In fact, let me give you a very real formula for disaster. When you add the natural tendency of people to talk with the inherent suspicion of the human heart, you will always get rumors that ruin people's lives. You catch that formula? I think that's a good one. Let me give it to you one more time. When you add the natural tendency of people to talk with the inherent suspicion of the human heart, you will always get rumors that ruin people's lives, and some of you have been the subject of such rumors. Now the question is, what do you do about that? How do you live in a world where rumors fly? Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Take your Bible, if you will. I want you to open them again. Back to the book of Joshua. Very quickly, look in Joshua chapter 22. Joshua 22, and in a moment we'll pick up our reading, Joshua 22 and verse 10. We're going to talk about what to do when rumors begin to fly, or the power, the awesome power of spoken words. Joshua chapter 22, beginning with verse 10. Now, if you've been with us, you know we're studying from the book of Joshua, and we've been taking it chapter by chapter and doing our very best not to skip any of the chapters, because Joshua has so much to say. And now we come to Joshua 22. Now, I got to tell you, if there's ever a chapter that we could skip, it would be the 22nd chapter. In fact, most people do. Most people, when they study the book of Joshua, never deal with this particular section. In fact, most Bible commentaries on the book of Joshua hardly address the 22nd chapter at all. Let me tell you why. It is because the 22nd chapter primarily deals with the settling of the lands east of the Jordan River by the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And most folks read that and they say, well, you know, there's nothing very significant there. Let's skip over and get to chapter 23 and 24 where you have Joshua's farewell address. Well, guys, let me tell you something. If you do that, you'll be making a very big mistake. Let me tell you why. It is because buried deep in this passage of Scripture is a very unusual story. In fact, a very important story, a fascinating story. You probably don't know what it is. In fact, you've probably read it when you read through the Bible and never paid much attention to it. But let me tell you what the story's about. Buried deep in this chapter is a story about human nature and about the tendency of people to talk out of turn and about the suspicion of the human heart. Story of a rumor that begins to fly among the people of God. Let me show you why I say that. Take your Bible. You got them open? Let me show you what's going on. Look in verse 10. Now remember what's happening. In verses 1 through 9, Joshua has told the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh that they can now go back into the land. Now remember, they're settling the eastern side of the Jordan. They didn't want to have the land of Canaan where the rest had settled. And on their way back, the Bible says something happens. As they're going back to the eastern side of the Jordan, the Bible says they build an altar. Let me show you. Look in verse 10. And when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a great and impressive altar. Now, so far, so good. No problems. They're building an altar. That's no big deal. Altars were built quite often back then. In fact, the Israelites on the other side of the Jordan had built many, many altars. And that's all they're doing. Now, notice, however, what happens. Immediately after they build the altar, a rumor begins to fly. Look in verse 11. Now the children of Israel, this refers to the other tribes, not these three. But the children of Israel heard someone say. And I want you to underscore that phrase. Isn't that great? They heard someone say. How many times have you heard someone
make a statement. Well, I heard someone say. Well, that's what's happening here. They heard someone say, "Behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of Jordan on the children of Israel's side. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them." Now look up here. Do you understand what's just happened? If you go back and read it very carefully, what's happening is this. They're building an altar. That's not a problem. No big deal. But then someone begins to spread a rumor about them. Now, what was the rumor? Well, the rumor was that they were starting to worship pagan gods. They weren't worshiping pagan gods, but the rumor was they built an altar to do so. It was a rumor that was flying among the people of God. No truth to it at all. It was just simply something someone said. Now, do you understand what the story is about? The whole story is a story about rumors flying among the people of God. Now, let me ask you a question. Does that sound familiar to you at all? Have you ever had anything like this happen to you? Ladies and gentlemen, it ought to sound familiar to you because this is the stuff of life. It happens all the time. It happens in churches more times than I can count. It happens in everyday life. It happens on the job. It happens in the office where someone says something that someone hears and then repeats it and says it to someone else. And before you know it, it's all blown out of proportion and rumors begin to fly. Remember what I said to you at the beginning of the message? There are two things you can count on. Number one, you can count on people talking. They always do. Everyone talks about people. Don't you know that? And by the way, I want you men to understand something. It's not just women who talk. And it's not just women who spread gossip. We men like to believe that women are the world's worst gossips. The truth of the matter is, men gossip too. Now, men don't call it gossip. They call it sharing pertinent information. But it is the same thing. People just talk. You can count on it. They always do. One of my favorite characters in the Christian, I suppose, in the Christian realm is Tony Campolo. Some of you know who Tony Campolo is? Tony Campolo is a radical kind of Christian. He's a sociology professor at an Eastern college, I believe, in Pennsylvania. But he's a radical kind of guy, and he likes to do some rather unusual things. On one occasion, Tony Campolo conducted an experiment. He got on an elevator on the third floor of a building. Now, you have to keep in mind how people normally act on elevators. Normally, when you get on an elevator, the thing that you do is you go to the back of the elevator and you turn facing the door. And no one looks at anyone else. You stare at the door or you stare at the numbers above the door. Well, Tony Campolo waited till the elevator was completely full. He got in, and rather than going to the back, he stayed in the front. And rather than staring at the door, he stared at all the people. He looked at them eyeball to eyeball and just grinned. Didn't say anything, just grinned. And watched them as the elevator went down to the second floor. As soon as the elevator got to the second floor, the door opened. He stepped back one step, waited for the door to close in front of the people, and he waved to them as the door was closing. As soon as the door closed, he ran for the stairwell, darted down the stairs, and beat the elevator to the first floor and was standing there when the doors opened up. And he looked in the elevator and he said, "Aha! You were talking about me, weren't you?" Ladies and gentlemen, they probably were. And you probably would. And if I'd been on that elevator, I'm certain I would have said something. You can count on the fact that people talk. That's just normal. Now, that's not bad, necessarily. But when you couple the natural tendency of people to talk with the inherent suspicion of the human heart, rumors are going to fly. Now, that's exactly what's happening in Joshua 22. People are talking and rumors are flying. Now the question is, what do you do when that happens? How do you live in a world where rumors are flying? Well, very quickly, I want to take you through this passage. And I want to show you two or three very simple lessons. Excuse me. Now you guys, listen very carefully. Please be patient with me. You can hear I'm still struggling with my voice. And so I've cut off my lapel mic. That's why I'm not walking around. I've cut it off so that occasionally I can back up and cough my brains out. Now, when I do that, please understand and bear with me. Now, here's what I want to do this morning. I want to take you through this passage, and I want to show you some simple little lessons that you and I need to learn. Now, before I go any further, I need to say something. This message this morning is incredibly simple, extraordinarily so. In fact, it is so simple that some of you are going to walk out talking about how simplistic my preaching is. In fact, some of you are going around and are going to say something like, "Well, you know, there was not much depth to that message." Well, let me just sort of preempt what you're going to say by telling you there's not much depth in this message. It is extremely, extremely simple. So you need to know that. I've told you before, there are two types of things you can preach about: deep truth and practical stuff. This is practical, let me get it out, practical stuff. Simple little things. But they're very important little lessons. Let me tell you what they are, and then we'll go back and we'll look at them. Lesson number one that I want you to learn is this. You need to be careful about the things you do. If you're not, you'll create suspicion for your own life. Lesson number two, you need to be careful about the things that you hear. They are not necessarily true. And simple lesson number three, you better be careful about the things that you say, because words have a life of their own. Now, I told you it's very simple, and it is, but let me see how we can develop that. Here's the first lesson I want you to write down. Lesson number one, you need to be careful about the things that you do. If not, you'll bring suspicion on your own life. Ladies and gentlemen, let me explain this to you. If you're not careful, you'll cause people to suspect you. The way you live your life can set you up for rumors. I like what Will Rogers said about it. Will Rogers said that we ought to live our lives in such a way that we would not be afraid to sell the family parrot to the town gossip. Isn't that a good statement? That's good advice. In other words, what he's saying is this: be careful about how you live your life. You can create suspicion. Now, I don't know how you react to this story, but when I first read the story of the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and I read about this rumor that was being spread about them, my initial reaction was to feel sorry for them. In fact, my initial reaction was to get angry and say, that's terrible, that's unfair, they should never have had that said about them. But then I began to dig a little deeper into the story, and guess what I discovered? I discovered that they created the suspicion themselves. In fact, as I read the story, I was reminded of the fact that these people had done something to cause everyone to naturally suspect them in the first place. Now listen carefully, let me explain to you what I'm talking about. If you go back and read the story, you'll remember that there are two things that these people did that caused people to suspect them. Number one, the first thing they did was this: they chose to live on the edge. In other words, they chose to live on the edge of the promised land and not to be completely immersed in God's people. How many of you remember having studied the Reubenites, and the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh before? Do you remember mentioning them on the other occasion? You recall when we mentioned them before what the story was? You'll remember that before the children of Israel conquered the land of Canaan, these three groups of people, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, came to Moses and said to Moses, we're not interested in going across the river. In fact, what they said is this: we want to live on the eastern side of Jordan. We don't want to go in the land. We just want to live on the edge of God's promised land. And the Bible says when they told Moses that Moses himself began to suspect them. Moses suspected that maybe they were not completely committed to Jehovah God. Now, I don't want to make more out of that than I ought to make, but let me tell you something that's very true. There are a lot of Christians out here who bring suspicion on themselves for the same reason. They've chosen to live their life on the edge of God's people. They haven't chosen to be completely immersed in the Christian life. They sort of want to be Christians, but they want to be Christians right on the edge of Christianity. Have you ever seen someone like this? Have you ever seen the person who wants to be known as a Christian, but morally, they're always pushing the edge of the envelope? They're out here somehow living life on the edge. They're not really all that committed to the faith and all that committed to the church. They want to be known as Christians, but they want to live close to the moral edge. Guys, when you do that, you set yourself up for suspicion. Let me give you something else that they did. Not only did they live on the edge, but they looked like pagans. They didn't avoid the appearance of evil, and they looked like pagans, and that's why people suspected them. Now, how do we know they look like pagans? Let me show you. Take your Bible and look in verse 10. The Bible says in verse 10, and when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by Jordan. Now watch the next statement. A great and impressive altar. Now look up here. I don't want to lose you. Do you understand the significance of that statement, a great and impressive altar? Why it's listed there? Here's why it's listed. It's listed to show you what they were doing wrong. Let me explain something to you. Altars were not unusual. The children of Israel built them all the time. But the Israelites, when they built an altar, they would build a simple stone altar. The pagan people, when they built their altars, would build elaborate and extravagant altars. In other words, what was happening was this. They were building an altar to Jehovah God, but it didn't look like an altar to God. It looked like a pagan altar. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, what they were doing was this. They were claiming to worship God, but they were looking just like the pagans look. And they brought suspicion on themselves. Now again, I don't want to make this say more than it does, but there is a lesson here. You need to be very careful about something. If you don't want people to suspect you, you be careful how you live your life. I know a lot of Christians who basically live their life looking pretty much like the pagans next door. For example, how many of you mothers have said something like this about your daughters or to your daughters? You said to them, "Sweetheart, it doesn't make any difference how moral you are. If you dress like that, people won't think you're a good girl." You ever said that about to your daughter? Or maybe you wouldn't say that to your daughter. Maybe you said that about someone else's daughter. Ever said, "Well, did you see the way she's dressed? Why, she looks like," and I won't go on and tell you what she looks like, "but she's not dressed in the right way." The idea was the appearance of evil. Won't you understand? That's what was going on here. There was the appearance of evil. And they brought suspicion on themselves. That's why the Bible says to avoid even the appearance of evil. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, "Well, I am safe on this one. I don't dress like a floozy, and I don't hang out in bars, and I don't do things that make me look bad." Really? Let me give you the one thing I think maybe is more telling about Christians than anything else I know. The one thing that makes us look more like pagan people than anything else. When you and I as Christians live lives of excessive materialism, you know what we look like? We look like pagans. See, there are a lot of Christians out here who would never think of dressing in the wrong way or going to the wrong places, but here's what they believe. They believe that they ought to have the very best in life, and they live life in excessive materialism. You know what Jesus said about that? Jesus in the book of Matthew said, "Why do you worry about such things? Do not the pagans think of those things?" Jesus was saying, listen, if you give your life to worrying about material things, you're acting like the pagans down the street. Now again, I don't want to make it say more than it does, but let me tell you what it does say. Lesson number one, you need to be careful of the things that you do. If you're not, you will create suspicion in your own life. Never be surprised when people talk about you if you're living on the edge or if you're looking like a pagan. They're going to talk about you. Okay, that's lesson number one. Told you it was very simple, and you probably didn't like it. So let me move on quickly to lesson number two. Now, lesson number two is very important. Not only should you be careful about the things that you do, but you better be careful about the things that you hear. Now listen very carefully. Be careful about the things that you do, because if not, you'll bring suspicion on yourself. But ladies and gentlemen, you better be careful about the things that you hear, because not everything you hear is necessarily true. I never cease to be amazed how some people believe whatever they hear. In fact, that was the problem here. Go back and look in Joshua chapter 22 and verse 11. The Bible says, "Now the children of Israel heard someone say." You got the picture there? They just simply heard, and when they heard, they believed. Let me tell you something about human nature. Human nature likes to talk, and human nature likes to listen. And we like to believe the things that we hear. In fact, here's what we say. When we hear someone say something negative about someone else, we may not believe that it's entirely true, but we say there must be some truth in it. Isn't that right? Guys, at least look at me so I know you're listening. Don't we normally say something like that? I'm incredible. It's always incredible to me to hear what some people believe. And you guys are as bad as anybody I know. You believe all kinds of things that you hear. I guess you know by now, many of you have already heard, that I will be leaving First Baptist Church after the first of the year. I guess you've heard the news. I'm waiting till after the first of the year to get my Christmas bonus, but I will be leaving after the first of the year. I'll be giving my resignation the first Sunday in January. Did y'all know that? That must be true. It must be true because some of you have said it. About 2 months ago, we had an interesting period here in our church where folks got the idea that I was going to go to a church in Atlanta. And so they started calling. They said, "What is this news about the pastor leaving?" One man even came up to me and said, "Pastor, would you please reconsider?" So much so did some of you believe it, and so much so did some of you say it, that sometime back I was visiting in the church I left before I came here, First Baptist of Perry, Georgia. preaching their Loyalty Day service, and one of the deacons of that church came up to me and said, "Hey, I hear you're leaving Cleveland and going to Atlanta." Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, there must be some truth in it. He may not go, but he's probably been delving into it. Well, let me tell you the truth. I have never talked to a church in Atlanta. There's not any truth to that at all. But some of you heard it, and some of you believed it. It is interesting what we believe. I want you to understand, I'm not leaving after the first of this year. And I'm not leaving after the first of next year, and I don't plan to leave after the first of the year after that. And I guess I ought to go on, because if I don't go on saying that, someone will say, "Well, did you hear the pastor? He plans to leave in 3 years." No. I have no plans to go anywhere. But some of you just simply believe what you hear. Let me give you two reasons why you ought to be careful about the things you hear. Reason number one, no one has all the facts. And sometimes people tell you things they think are true, but they don't know the details. And if you believe things about people and you don't know all the facts, you'll make a big mistake. I read a story a number of years ago, a true story, about a little boy in the fourth grade who, since the time he was in the second grade, had a terrible, terrible reputation in school, being a lazy, lethargic kid. Each teacher, each year, passed the information on to the next teacher. Second grade teacher told the third grade teacher this was a bad kid, he was lazy. Third grade teacher told the fourth grade teacher this is a bad kid, he's lazy. The fourth grade teacher made up her mind she was not going to let this kid sit in her class and do nothing. So she was very hard on this young man, very critical of him. One day she walked in and saw the young man with his head down on the desk, almost asleep. She began to chew him out. She said, "Son, what's wrong with you? You are so lazy. You don't have any energy at all." And then she asked the question, "Didn't you eat breakfast this morning?" And he looked up and he said, "No, ma'am. It was my brother's turn today." What she didn't know, and what no one bothered to find out, was the financial condition of this family was so dire and desperate that the kids didn't get to eat every day. It makes a difference when you know the facts, doesn't it? You better be careful. Let me give you another reason why you better be careful of the things that you hear. Not only because no one knows all the facts, but you ought to be careful because everyone has their own agenda. And what I want you to understand is this. Whenever anyone tells you anything about someone else, they always put their own spin on it. And their spin may not necessarily be true. Let me give you an example of this. A number of years ago, when I was a young pastor, about 27, 28 years old, there was an elderly man in the church, about 71, 72, who had been a Sunday school teacher in that particular church for a number of years. He came to me one day with a book that he had written. He had written his own version of prophecy. And in his little book that he had written, he talked about how he thought things were going to work out in the end. He gave me a manuscript, asked me to read it, and then he told me, "I'm going to teach this in my Sunday school class." Well, guys, I want to tell you, I read his little book on prophecy, and it was terrible. It was awful. And it was not biblical. It was not accurate at all. It had nothing to do with biblical prophecy as I understood it. And so here I was, 27, 28 years old, telling the 70-year-old Sunday school teacher, "You can't teach this." Well, needless to say, he was very angry with me. So let me tell you what he did. He just simply went out and told his class, "I can't teach this book of prophecy because the pastor doesn't believe in the second coming of Jesus." Now, guys, I do believe in the second coming of Jesus. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. I just don't think Jesus is going to come the way that man said he's going to come. But see, what he did is he put this twist on it. Excuse me. Let me give you one that comes to me quite often. People come to me for counseling. They're thinking about getting a divorce. They make up their mind they're going to do it. And so they go out and they tell their friends, "We're getting a divorce, but it's okay. We went to the pastor for counseling. Thank you very much for that." And then word comes back to the office, "We understand that the pastor counsels people to divorce." Let me make something very clear. I never counsel people to divorce. Never. And I want you to understand what happens is people tell their version of the truth, they put a spin on it, and you better be careful what you believe. It is not necessarily true. And by the way, let me tell you what really rankles my soul. Is rankle a word? It is now. Write it down. It's spelled with an R, not with a W. What really rankles my soul is when Christians believe the lies that pagans tell about other Christians. Some of you believe negative things about other Christian leaders that you've heard from the liberal, pagan media. Some time ago, I was involved in a discussion with a woman about James Dobson. Up to that time, she had been somewhat of a fan of Dr. Dobson's book. She thought he was a good man, had some good things to say, but then she happened to see one of the news programs recently do a documentary, or in their documentary, talk about James Dobson. And they implied strongly that James Dobson was only in it for political power and really wasn't all that concerned with family values. From that time forward, she began to think that James Dobson was not all he was cracked up to be. Let me tell you what she did. She had judged a brother on the testimony of a pagan. And you better be careful about that. Some of you know who E.V. Hill is. E.V. Hill, the great black preacher in California. On one occasion, he was introducing Jerry Falwell to a group of other Christian pastors in Washington, D.C. E.V. Hill was well received by that group of pastors, but Jerry Falwell was not. They didn't think a whole lot of Dr. Falwell. E.V. Hill knew how these people felt about Dr. Falwell, so he stood up to introduce him, and this is what he said. He said, "Brothers, the problem with you is that you've done bought in to the pagan view. You believe what the pagans say about the brethren." And then he looked at him and he made this great statement. He said, "Those folks ain't family." Isn't that good? He was saying, why do you listen to them? Why in the world would you listen to a pagan describe a Christian and believe the pagan? Be careful what you hear. It is not necessarily true. Now, I told you it'd be simple, didn't I? I got one more simple lesson for you, though. Simple lesson number three. You need to be careful what you do. You need to be careful what you hear. But if you don't learn anything else from Joshua 22, please learn this. You need to be careful what you say. I'll tell you why. Because words have a life of their own. And I know some of you have already cut off and you've turned off this message because this is too simple for you. But guys, you better listen at this point. Words have a life of their own. Let me tell you what happens when you speak. Once you say something and it's out, you can't control what happens to it. And words take off. They have a life of their own. Have you ever said something that you never intended to cause great harm to anybody, and then someone else took it and they did something with it that you didn't intend? Has it ever happened to you? In fact, I sort of think that's what's going on here. Look back quickly, Joshua 22. You know what I think's happening in verse 11? I think what's happening is someone said something that someone heard and repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated over and over again. And what may have started off as a simple statement has gotten blown out of proportion. I can just see it happening something like this. The Reubenites build an altar. Someone sees the altar and they say to someone else, "Hey, did you hear about the big altar the Reubenites built?" The person who hears that repeats it to someone else and he says, "Hey, did you hear about that big gaudy altar that the Reubenites built?" That person takes it and says to someone else, "Hey, did you hear about the big gaudy pagan looking altar the Reubenites built?" That person takes it and says to someone else, "Hey, did you hear about the big gaudy pagan altar that the Reubenites built?" Then someone takes that and says, "Hey, did you hear about the Reubenites? They don't believe in God anymore. They're a bunch of pagans." Someone else picks it up and says, "Hey, did you hear about the Reubenites? They're going to go to war against us. They don't believe in our God anymore. They're a bunch of pagans, and we're going to have to go to war and kill them." What happened? Words got out and words took off. It's amazing the kind of things that happen when you speak and don't think about what you say. Let me tell you how this works real quick, and then I'll let you go. Number one, it works to the negative. You never know the kind of damage a negative statement can make. One negative statement about someone can take off just like that. In fact, that's what the Bible says. Let me read a verse of Scripture to you from the book of James. In the book of James, James chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 5, speaking of little words, it says, "Even so the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire can kindle." You guys know what that means? That means when you speak a word, it's like a spark that can create a bigger fire. In February 1987, on the southwestern coast of Australia, a man struck a match and dropped it on the ground. One match. It started a very small little fire. It was very dry at that particular time of the year, and the winds were gusting off the coast some 60 miles an hour. Those winds picked up that little bitty flame and blew it across a field and into a wooded area. within 24 hours, 600 square miles had been burned. $450 million of damage was done, and 70 people had died. It started with one match. James says, that's the way your words are. If you're not careful, you say one negative thing, and just like that, it takes off. And I want to give you a double warning. Now, I want you to listen to me. At the risk of sounding defensive, you be doubly careful about saying a negative thing about a man of God. The Bible says, touch not my anointed, neither do my prophets any harm, and God will not hold you guiltless if you do. The only thing a man of God has going for him is his integrity, and if you say something that destroys that integrity, you destroy his ministry. A number of years ago in my hometown, there was a pastor, a young pastor, came to a small church. Things were going quite well. There was a lady in the church, though, who didn't like him. She liked the former pastor and liked the way things were back then. So one day, this lady was speaking to a friend, and she was angry with her new pastor, and she said something. She didn't out and out accuse him of something improper. She just simply implied that he had been a little forward with her. Her friend took that and told someone else that the pastor had behaved improperly. Her friend took that and told someone else that the pastor's behavior was not what it should be. Before you knew what happened, in a matter of days, word had spread throughout the entire community in the church that the pastor was a womanizer. The deacons found out about it, and they went to the woman who started the rumor, and she suddenly realized she'd gotten into something bigger than she could handle and gotten out of control, and she didn't know what to do, so she just didn't deny that it was true. They fired that pastor. 6 months later, under great guilt and conviction, this woman walked forward in that little church, and she confessed that none of that had been true. But it was too late. That pastor's ministry was ruined, and I want you to understand, it's like throwing mud against a white wall. You can scrape the mud off, but the stain sticks. His ministry would never be the same again. Be careful what you say. Words have a life of their own. Excuse me. Now let me give you the positive of that, and then I'll be through. Ladies and gentlemen, not only do negative words have a life of their own, but positive words do too. So you never know what a negative word will do. You never know how much good a positive word can give. Some time ago, I received a letter from a woman in Alabama. In her letter, she told about a particular Sunday when she came to church. Here's what she said. She said, "Dear Pastor, this past Sunday, I was visiting in your community." She said, "I had been driving down the interstate and God impressed me to stop." So I came to your church, sight unseen, not knowing anything about it, sat in your worship service. Then she said this, she said, "For 20 years I've been struggling with two very important questions. And I've never been able to get an answer to those two questions." She said, "That Sunday morning you addressed one of those questions and God gave me an answer." She said, "I was so impressed that God spoke through you that I decided to stay for the evening service, so I got a motel room and stayed overnight." And she said, "I came to your evening service, and Pastor, that night you were speaking on the second question that I had been dealing with for many years." She ended her letter by saying, "I can't thank you enough. Your words were an encouragement to me." Ladies and gentlemen, I had said something that I didn't know was going to be an encouragement. But let me tell you something else about this woman. She didn't know that she was saying something that was an encouragement to me. You see, during that week before this woman had mailed that letter, I'd been going through a time of very deep discouragement. It was one of those periods of time when I'd been preaching to this congregation over and over again, and nobody had been responding, and I was wondering, is anybody hearing anything, and am I connecting at all? Is God speaking through me at all? And I was beginning to think maybe I wasn't connecting anymore. And then she sent me that letter. So you never know how God will use a positive statement as well. I mentioned Tony Campolo a little while ago. Some time ago, Tony Campolo went to a little Episcopal church to preach. You've got to understand, Tony Campolo is a radical Baptist. While he was at this Episcopal church, he said he preached the message God laid on his heart and was over with. As the people were going out, Tony said he looked and there in the church was a man that he had watched during the service. He said the man had a very somber and sour look on his face. And as Tony Campolo was walking out, he said he doesn't know what impressed him to do it. But he said he walked up to the man. He said, I threw my arms around him and hugged him. And he said, I kissed him on both cheeks. And he said, God loves you, brother, and I do too. And he said, when I said that and hugged the man and kissed him, the man flinched. Tony said, I flinched too. He said, suddenly I began to ask myself, why did I do that? He said, I was embarrassed at my own behavior. So he said, I just sort of slinked out the door, tried to get away before the man could catch up with me. He said, 4 weeks later, he was delivering a lecture in the same town at a university. And as he was lecturing, there in the back of the lecture hall was that man. After it was over with, the man came up to him and said, Dr. Campolo, do you remember me? I'm the man you kissed. And told me you love me. He said, you couldn't know on that day what I was going through. He said, my wife had just died. And I wanted to die too. He said, I came to church that day thinking that this was time to end it all. And he said, while I was there praying, I said, God, why should I live? You have taken from me the only person who loves me. And then he said, you walked up and you kissed me and said, God loves you and I love you too. So you never know what a word can do. Be careful what you say. Words have a life of their own. Well, put it all together, ladies and gentlemen, it's a very simple little message. Be careful what you do. You get yourself in trouble if you don't. Be careful what you hear. It's not necessarily true. I'm here to stay. Be careful what you say. Words have a life of their own. May I give you the bottom line of all of this? This whole story is about people who are misunderstood and spoken against. The truth wasn't known. Let me tell you somebody, though, who does know the truth about you. The Bible says God knows you. And though men might speak against you, God knows your heart. And the really good news, even though he knows you, he still loves you. Let's pray together. Well, Father, we thank you for these simple words. We thank you for this great passage of Scripture. And I pray, Lord, that you somehow would speak and take this very feeble effort and do something unusual with it. Father, help people to know that you love them. Help us to be people who stand in truth and to know the truth that you're a God who does love. In the next few moments, we pray that your Spirit would have full reign. Father, would you just speak with power and might and use something that's been said or sung to change someone's heart. Father, we give you the full reign to do so and give you the credit for it all. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.